Let's pray as we hear God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, sanctify us. Make us more and more holy. Make us like you, who is pure good and love and truth all the time. By the truth that we hear this morning, do not let me stand in the way of your people hearing your word, because it is so wonderful. They need to hear it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am not terribly into wrestling. Okay, I'm not into wrestling really at all. But I was reading a little bit this week, and I came on this wrestler called The Warrior. Impressive sounding name, isn't it? The Warrior. And I want to share with you the last words of The Warrior. And now I know what you might be thinking. You're thinking, how could any man with such a silly name like The Warrior have very meaningful last words? Well, I'll tell you that his name was James Helwig at birth, and he legally changed his name. So he probably has a little bit since he was James Helwig. But wouldn't it be cool to change your name like that, huh? Can you imagine going into, you know, Culver's and they're saying, so what name do you want on that order? The Warrior, please. Be kind of fun. Well, James Helwig, this is what he said as his last words. He said, every man's heart one day beats its final beat. His lungs breathe their final breath. And if what that man did in his life makes the blood pulse through the body of others and makes them bleed deeper and something larger than life, then his essence, his spirit, will be immortalized by the memory of those who honor him and make the running the man did live forever. You are the legends of the ultimate warrior. I am the ultimate warrior. You are the ultimate warrior fans, and the spirit of ultimate warrior will run forever. Now, I don't know how you feel about WWE wrestling, so maybe you felt like that was like the biggest waste of 1 minute of your whole life. If it is, I'm sorry. I beg your indulgence for just one more minute, and you can take your frustration out when you get home and smash a chair or something like that. Did this man have great meaning in his life? I see a lot of no's, but I think about for last words. Now, you might not like all of them, but they're kind of impressive. You think a lot of people's last words are fairly shallow. This man's last words at least had nothing to do with money. They're not too bad. He was still holding on to a lot of meaning in life. That's pretty significant. What meaning did he have in life? And where did that come from? You know, a lot of people don't have much meaning in life. There was a doctor who lives out in New York City, and his job is to care for terminally ill patients. As he works with all these terminally ill patients, what he found is that almost none of them have much meaning in life. He writes about them that the specter of death often leads people to conclude their lives are meaningless. Now that's sad, right? But I appreciate the insight that Breitbart is giving us there. A lot of people conclude when they start to face death that their lives are meaningless. Maybe other people's lives still have a lot of meaning, but not their lives. And when they get to their deathbed and when they have to face death in the face, when it's down to that moment and it's, what are they going to say? They really realize they don't have a lot of meaning. It's as if death strips away all of the meaning of life. You know how life, you know if life has meaning? Life has meaning if you have something to say at the end. You might not like the meaning that the warrior got out of life very much. I am not a WWE fan, and so he doesn't make my blood pulse. He doesn't make me want to run. I am not going to be a legend maker for the ultimate warrior. But at least he had some meaning in his life. And I want to take you to this morning to a man whose last words had even more meaning, I think, than what the ultimate warrior found in life. A man who stared at death and he had something even more significant to say. Let's see what this man who was facing death himself had to say and get into that account a little bit. It's on page 829 in your paper Bibles, if you've got one of those in front of you. What's happening in this account is this is Jesus telling of This is Mark's account of Jesus' death. This is Mark telling us what's happening as Jesus dies. And like a lot of the rest of Mark's book, it's short and it's full of action. It's very quick. There's a lot of things happening in it. I want to take you to just one man who finds himself facing death, and he comes up with some last words as he looks at death. Let's see what he's going to say. This man is in verse 39. He is a centurion. Now, this centurion, he is the equivalent of something like a captain in our army today. A centurion was responsible for 100 soldiers. He was also a Roman, not an Israelite. He was a Roman, not an Israelite. And so he didn't connect with Jesus ethnically at all. Right? Jesus meant nothing to him. And he's sitting there and he's responsible for the death of Jesus. I want you to remember too that this Roman soldier probably never lived a meaningless day in his whole life. Remember that about this guy. Think about this guy. He is a Roman soldier, so he is one of the most important people in the whole world at this time. He is also a captain, which means he fought many successful battles, and he has gained the experience and the honor, the praise from a lot of people. Now he is standing at a man who he has no connection with. Right? This man means nothing to him, and yet he is going to say some of the most profound words that you could imagine, ever imagine somebody saying. What does he say? He watches Jesus die, and he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, did this man find meaning in life? Did he find some great meaning? Can you imagine uttering those words in the face of death? This man had a ton of stuff in his life that could have brought meaning. He had a ton of accomplishments. He had a ton of praise and glory from his co-workers and fellow citizens. And yet, what words were on his lips at the end? "Surely this man was the Son of God." Real meaning is found in somebody else's life. I showed you the picture that I brought with me today. I showed you that picture that I brought for my kids. Now, I said that picture was a picture that I got from my great-grandfather. And maybe you would think that it means a lot to me. I know it meant a lot to my great-grandfather. I think it was sitting in his bedroom or in his office every morning. And I know it meant a lot to my grandmother because I'm pretty sure she was crying when she gave it to me. It's a nice enough picture. You know, but at this point in my life, I have to say it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. It doesn't have significant memories connected to it. I didn't spend money to get it. I don't leave it sitting out. I haven't had family events while I'm looking at this picture. It's not putting anything into me, and it's not an expression of what I think. It's not adding anything into my life. So I don't get a lot of meaning out of it. Let's take another example of how real meaning can only come into us from somebody else's life, but we can't force meaning out of life. So take the example of language. Language is the second most basic way in life that we express meaning, isn't it? The most basic way in life that we express meaning is with our bodies physically, but the second most basic way in life to express meaning is with language. Now, when a ethnic language speaker moves to a country different than their own native, how long does it take before they stop speaking their ethnic language? What I mean is, so let's imagine that you're a Chinese person, you're a Chinese couple, and you move to America. How many years does it take, or how many generations does it take, before your children or your grandchildren stop speaking Chinese? Do you know? In almost every case, by the second generation, a couple or a family that moves to a different country than their own stops speaking their native language. It usually happens during the second generation. So what I'm saying is, if a Chinese couple, right, moves to America, they have kids, within the second generation, those kids are probably going to stop speaking Chinese. Why? Well, essentially, because they aren't getting any put into their life anymore. All of the pictures, all of the words, all of the activities that would give meaning to Chinese words are gone. They're not there. They're all gone. And so the Chinese language has no meaning to these people anymore. What is all of this showing us? What does this all come together to say? Real meaning is found in somebody else's life for you. Right? You and I, you can't force meaning for your own life to come out of your life. It can only come into your life when you're with other people and other things. And when this centurion watched Jesus die, he found meaning. Meaning that he couldn't imagine, meaning that he had never discovered was available for, and it poured into his life. Have you found that kind of meaning for your life? Take a look at Jesus dying for you on the cross. When you see how much Jesus values you, when you see a man who is so good, and yet he is willing to give up his own life for you. If he values that so much, how can that not mean something to you? That's how much you mean to him. Doesn't that fill your life with meaning? Doesn't that give you something to hold on to? Because real meaning is found in somebody else's life. And so I want to take you last to the three things that the centurion got to see that filled his life so much with meaning. What were the three things that he was looking at? I think if you took a look at these words from Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 33, you would see them just as readily as anybody else. There are three things here that filled the centurion's life with meaning: faith, forgiveness, and true friendship. Let's see those now. In verse 33, the centurion hears these words from Jesus: my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, every time I hear those words, I think of a child lost in a grocery store, and my head rings with this loudspeaker announcement: "Will Mr. or Mrs. Timmerman please come to the customer service desk?" And then I imagine a child waiting for me at the customer service desk, and they say, "Dad, why did you leave me?" I think, why does the kid cry out to the dad who left him? I mean, if the dad left him, doesn't it mean that dad doesn't love him? But look how much Jesus trusts his father. Even if he feels his father has left him, Jesus trusts his father. And if you think that your faith won't hold on until the end, that when you get to the end, you won't have anything left to say, look at this man's faith. Jesus trusted his father so much that he said, even with his last words, to your hands, I commit my spirit. That is true faith. What else did the centurion see? He saw forgiveness. He saw forgiveness. The centurion saw in verses 34, 35, he heard how the temple curtain ripped open as Jesus breathed his last breath. Do you know what that means? That means the door to God was opened. That means that not only could you and I go in, but Jesus started to take the people who were there, his disciples, those women, and others, to be before God. You see, the gospel tells us an amazing and beautiful thing. You and I, well, we're on the outside. And we can't get in. We need forgiveness. You'd have to have forgiveness to get in. The gospel, though, also says you want to get in. And so it leaves us with this conundrum. How are you going to get in? Well, Jesus will take you in. Friends, you and I, we are not just having access to God, but God will take us in by Jesus Christ. You are ushered into the very presence of God Himself so that you can know Him, because God wants to know you. And lastly, the centurion saw true friendship. See, in the last part of this section, verses 40 and 41, we get this list of all of the people who were watching Jesus die. Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary, the mother of Joseph, and some other ladies. And you think, why is there this list of these people at Jesus' death? It must have been a very hard thing. Crucifixion was not an easy death. It's hard to watch a friend die. Jesus stood there, those friends, they stood there with Jesus while he died. Why? Because Jesus showed them truest act of friendship. The great preacher and teacher Spurgeon said that Jesus Christ looked down from the cross and he saw and betraying him and forsaking him and rejecting him. And in the greatest act of friendship in the history of the world, he stayed. If you want to have true meaning in your life, look at this beautiful friendship that is given for you. Friends, could this fill your life with meaning? Can forgiveness, faith, and true friendship fill your life with meaning? I think so. But it's meaning for life. Let's pray for that, huh? Lord God, this morning we had to take a look at a hard scene, the death of Jesus on the cross. But you know, we find that when we get to the hardest moments of life, the words that come out of our mouth will reflect the meaning that we have in our lives. Real meaning, well, if we really need it, real meaning will not come from within us, from the things that we do or we get done. Real meaning will only come from outside us. Thank God that real meaning comes from you, from the forgiveness, the faith, and the true friendship that we saw at your cross. Fill our lives with meaning today and always so that we have hope, confidence for the future. Keep us from giving up, because each and every day that you have given to us means something in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.